be together tonight. Thanks for joining us this evening. The book of Philemon is where I want to begin tonight. I'm going to look at just some things that are said incidentally there and also in the Colossian letter as we get started. In his letters, Paul often included personal greetings from the people who were with him at the time that letter might be written. Some of those names appear frequently, including those who traveled with Paul from time to time. And so in the book of Philemon, down near the end in verse 23, Paul says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers." In the Colossian letter in chapter 4, you find many of the same names mentioned. Verse 10 of Colossians 4, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him." And then down just a little bit later, in the same text, verse 14, "Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas." And those same three of those same men, Mark, Luke, and Demas, are also mentioned in another letter, and we'll have reference to that in a little while, and it's 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now what's interesting about that is that Colossians and Philemon are written about the same time, about AD 61, while Paul is under what we might call house arrest in Rome, those 2 years of house arrest that Luke describes at the very end of the book of Acts. And so in Colossians and in Philemon, he sends greetings from these particular disciples, Mark and Demas and Luke, who were with him at the time of the writing of those letters. And then about 5 years later, around AD 66, is when 2 Timothy is written, and Paul mentions those same three men, Demas and Mark and Luke, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we get the benefit of seeing what has changed and what hasn't changed in the discipleship of these three men in that period of time. I want to talk about those three disciples, three men who in many ways are very different in their discipleship, and talk about some basic lessons that we need to be learning from their examples. The first one we want to talk about is Mark. He is first mentioned in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12 as John Mark, the son of Mary. Which Mary, we are not told, by the way. There are a lot of women in the New Testament who bore that name, so we don't know exactly which one he was the son of. As we saw in Colossians 4, he's identified as Barnabas's cousin. Barnabas, who accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey, who was with Paul at Antioch even before that, who we read about several times in the book of Acts. Mark was his cousin. He's identified a couple of times as John, who is called Mark. Like lots of people in the New Testament era, he had a couple of names that he might go by. In Acts chapter 12, we read how John Mark accompanied Paul and Barnabas when they went from Antioch down to Jerusalem carrying a gift from the disciples in Antioch to the Christians in Jerusalem when a famine occurred that had been prophesied. And you can read about that in that text in Acts chapter 12. And then in Acts chapter 13, we read about John Mark accompanying Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey that Paul goes on. This would have been about AD 46, somewhere along in there, that journey happened. And it's on that journey that something significant happens in Mark's life. It's Acts chapter 13. They're on this journey, and in verse 13, the text says that Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Sometimes the text will call him John, sometimes it will call him Mark, sometimes it will call him John Mark, but it's evident the same person's in view. So Mark leaves Paul and Barnabas to go back home. Next we look at Acts chapter 15 in verse 36, about 3 years later. Several events have transpired, and Paul is ready to go on a second preaching trip. Acts chapter 15, verse 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we have proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So in Paul's view, Mark had deserted them 3 years earlier on that first journey when he left them and went back home. The word here suggests standing aloof from somebody, withdrawing oneself from somebody, but it can also mean to fall away, to become faithless. Now, why Mark left is not specified in the text, but it suggests a lack of strength, a lack of maturity in the faith. It was certainly something that was a big negative mark in Paul's thinking, so much so that you have a difference of opinion between Paul and Barnabas on this occasion in Acts chapter 15. Barnabas wants to take Mark with them. He's eager to take him. But Paul doesn't want this man who deserted them to accompany them on this trip, and Paul and Barnabas both feel strongly about this enough that they decide to separate. There's no hostility, there's no hard feelings between Paul and Barnabas that are evident in the text. It's not a break in fellowship. It's a difference of opinion over a matter of personal judgment. And you'll note that they worked out a peaceable solution so that their purpose to go visit and strengthen the brethren was realized, and actually probably twice as much work got done because Paul chose Silas and went to a lot of the places that they had preached previously. Barnabas took Mark and went with him to some other places. But clearly, in all of these episodes, we see Mark experiencing an episode of weakness. And that's what I want to think about in Mark's life, because there's a change that happens from that. This episode here in Acts 15, where Paul says, "I don't want to take Mark along with us because he deserted us on that trip 3 years ago. Remember Barnabas?" That's not the end of Mark's story. In Colossians chapter 4, as we already saw, Paul writes about Mark, sends greetings from Mark, and you note it commends him to the disciples at the Colossian church. He says, we'll read it again, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings," Colossians 4 verse 10, "and also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him." Back in about AD 46, Mark had deserted Paul and Barnabas on their first preaching journey. 3 years later, Paul was not convinced that Mark was stable and strong and dependable enough to go with him on a second journey. And now here's Paul writing some 13 years after that, and says, if Mark comes to you in Colossae, you welcome him. He commends it. What a big change. And then later in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, as Paul writes the chapter that is, from all indications, his last written words, writing to Timothy from a condition not of house arrest, but of imprisonment, sometime later in Paul's life, imprisonment in Rome, a very dark set of circumstances. And he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11 and says, "Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. When you come, Timothy, I want you to bring Mark with you because I need him." Now, that's a big turnaround from Paul saying, "Mark doesn't need to go with us on this journey because he deserted us in Pamphylia," to, "Timothy, I need you to bring Mark. I need him here." Service here in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, really common New Testament word that is sometimes used by Paul of preaching. And maybe that's what he's relying on Mark for in this case. Maybe it's some other kind of service that Mark can render to him personally. But most notable of all, you recognize the name Mark, don't you? Because this John Mark is generally recognized as the author of the second gospel, the gospel of Mark. What do we learn from that? What do we learn from this disciple who went from weakness to strength, who went from deserting Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey to being somebody that Paul commended to others, somebody that Paul personally requested to be at his side in a really dark moment, the last days of his life, and whom the Holy Spirit used to pen one of the four gospel accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus? Well, obviously, one of the lessons we need to see in that is that Mark grew in his faith. He was not content to remain weak. He showed great weakness there in Acts chapter 13. But he didn't stay weak. And we're encouraged not to stay weak either. I want you to look at a couple of things that Peter writes in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Peter says, 1 Peter 2 verse 1, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." And then look at this in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter 3 verse 17. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity." Those are just a couple of examples from the pen of one apostle that remind us we need to be, as Christians, in the business of growing, not stagnating, and certainly not content with remaining weak. And that leads me to a second application of Mark's example. After a big mistake, Mark still went on to render valuable service to God. He could have done differently. Mark, after turning back from that missionary journey, could have, especially after Paul decided that he was not ready to take Mark along with him on another missionary journey because of that shortcoming. Mark could have decided, "Well, I'm just not good for anything. I messed up. I'm done. I'm no good as a disciple. I'm useless." Yeah, sometimes that's what people do. Sometimes that's what disciples do. They experience a spiritual failure in life, and do I need to remind us we all do that? We all experience spiritual failures, and yeah, some of them are pretty spectacular failures. And sometimes a disciple will experience that kind of failure, especially if it's something that they regard as large, especially if it's something that other people know about that maybe has hurt their example and their image in the eyes of others, and just entirely lose heart. They're so devastated by it that they give up entirely. Or they at least become so shaken and guilt-ridden by that they're never the same. Sometimes I have seen, for example, men who were very capable in their abilities to lead in various aspects of public worship, or who were very, very capable in teaching others, whether it was publicly or privately. And then some failure occurred in their lives. They dealt with that failure. They repented. They made changes, but they remained so shaken in themselves by that failure that all those talents they had formerly used just sat on the shelf and gathered dust. Christian, you need to know something. If you have sinned and you have repented, then God is forgiven. It is that simple. The promise that John writes to us in 1 John in chapter 1, verse 9, is that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes we have a hard time accepting the truth of that promise in our lives, especially when the thing for which we are seeking forgiveness is something that we view as big, None of that is to make light of sin. None of that is to excuse shortcomings. But when those shortcomings happen and we seek God's forgiveness, we have His assurance that He will forgive. And the question becomes, what do we do next? Mark grew. Mark took advantage of the opportunities that came his way to grow. And look what happened as a result. He ended up becoming a valuable disciple in the work of Christ. He became faithful and he was useful to Paul and useful to the Holy Spirit in conveying the message of the gospel for posterity. Let's talk about a second disciple on this list. His name's Demas. We don't know a great deal about Demas, about his background, where he was from, things like that. But in Colossians and Philemon, as we saw, Paul presents Demas as being present with him when he's in that house arrest in Rome. Just like Mark and Luke, he calls Demas his fellow worker in Philemon verse 24. But somewhere along the way, something changed. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, again, written about 5 years after those greetings from the Colossian letter and the letter to Philemon. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, as Paul writes to Timothy from his imprisonment in Rome, he says in verse 9, "Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." That's a different word. The word deserted there in verse 10 is a different word than the one we saw Paul using in Acts 15 when he talked about John Mark having deserted him and Barnabas on their preaching journey. This is a different word that means to leave somebody helpless, to abandon them, to forsake them, to forsake one particularly in a set of circumstances that are against him. So to abandon somebody when they need you. And as Paul reckons that that's precisely what Demas has done. And he has done it, Paul says, because he loved this present world. Why don't you contrast that with what Paul said just a couple of verses previously. Of himself, Paul says in verse 7, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Contrast that, all who have loved His appearing, versus Demas in verse 10, Demas has loved this present world. Demas hadn't just forsaken Paul. He hadn't just abandoned Paul personally. What this indicates is that Demas had abandoned the Lord. What are some lessons we can get from Demas's journey from success to failure? You know, I would like to think that if, like Demas, I spent time working closely with a man like the Apostle Paul, that I would be a spiritual rock. I would be utterly unmovable by any temptation or by any pressure to love this world. I would like to think that. And yet even a fellow worker like Demas, one that Paul acknowledged along with Mark and Luke and Aristarchus and others as fellow laborers with him, even somebody like that, can not only abandon a fellow disciple in the time of need, but can abandon his commitment to God. And that's a warning simply that I need to watch myself. That I need to make sure my confidence is in Christ and not in my own strength. That I need to make sure I am on guard against the things that might be pressuring me to abandon my commitment. And there are many things that might do that. Paul warns this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 1, he rehearses the story of Old Testament Israel in the wilderness. We talked about this not too long ago in a lesson about complaining, murmuring. And they did plenty of that along with a whole bunch of other acts of disobedience to God's will that are described there in chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Paul says they had all kinds of spiritual advantages, and yet with most of them, God was not well pleased. Most of them were laid low in the wilderness because of these rebellions against Him. And he says in verse 11 that these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. It's in this context that Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Put all those thoughts together, and Paul is warning us, if you think you stand firm, watch out. Be careful that you are not moved from that steadfastness. Be careful that you don't fall. Happened to Demas. Happened to other people we read about in the New Testament. It could happen to me. And I need to be aware, as verse 13 tells me, that ultimately when I choose sin, when I choose wrong, That's exactly it. I've chosen that. Regardless of the circumstances, I can never say, well, such and such made me do that. Such and such happened that forced me to make this choice. Such and such happened to me back in my past and made me the way I am, and that's why I made this sinful choice. Paul cuts the legs out from under that kind of thinking completely in verse 13. Demas was without excuse. So am I. Let's learn from his journey from success to failure. And let's talk about a third disciple that's mentioned in these places. It's the disciple named Luke. Luke was a frequent companion of the Apostle Paul. He joined him on his second journey in Asia, according to Acts 16, starting around verse 6. He accompanies Paul on his third journey. Luke is with Paul a great amount of the time in Acts chapter 20 and chapter 21. He accompanies him on the voyage to Rome that's recorded in Acts chapters 27 and 28. And of course, Rome is where we find Luke with Paul when Paul writes Colossians and Philemon. By the way, how do we know that Luke is with Paul in all of these circumstances? Because Luke is the author of the book of Acts, as well as the Gospel of Luke. And because in that narrative in Acts, several times in the narrative of Paul's journeys, Luke will change from third person or second person to first person. He'll stop talking about Paul, he did something, or talk about Paul and his companions, they did something, and say, we did something. We went here. We went there, indicating that he was with Paul during those parts of the narrative. So you can see from this, Luke is with Paul a great deal in his journeys, in his travels, even when he's in prison. And we go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 one more time. And here's Paul in prison in Rome near the end of his life, writing to Timothy. He says in verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Demas had forsaken Paul. Crescens, Titus, Tychicus, men like that, had gone to work in other places. They had gone on, verse 12 talks about Tychicus being in Ephesus. They had gone on, they were continuing in their discipleship and their preaching work, but they had left Rome and gone to other locations. Only Luke was still there at Paul's side. What do we learn from that? What do we learn from Luke, who evidently was constant from day to day, year in and year out, in his walk with God? It simply shows the value of constant, diligent service. There are plenty of places in the New Testament where we are exhorted to steadfastness and to endurance. One is in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 and verse 21. Here's Paul, Colossians 1 verse 21. He says, although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet now He has reconciled you in His fleshly body through death in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. In the second letter to the Thessalonian Christians, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, Paul prays for the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. John Mark started down the road of discipleship, started down the road of being an evangelist with Paul and Barnabas. But for some reason, he abandoned Paul and Barnabas. He deserted them in Pamphylia and went back home to Jerusalem. And it was a while before he got back on the right track. Praise be to God that he did. Demas started out well. Demas in A.D. 62 was with Paul in his imprisonment, his house arrest in Rome. Paul regarded him as a fellow worker. But a few years later, when Paul was in prison at Rome, Demas abandoned him and seemingly abandoned his faith in God too. Luke, for all those circumstances, Luke was always there, even if he wasn't with Paul personally all that time, and he wasn't. Luke could always be counted on. He was always reliable. And I give thanks to God for Christians who are like that, for disciples who are always there, always doing their best. They are not perfect. They are striving for excellence. I appreciate people like that. We all need to appreciate people like that, even if the talents, the abilities, the opportunities that they have are not public and flashy, even if they are not the kind of people who get a lot of recognition. They are very valuable in God's kingdom, simply for the reason that, like Luke, day in and day out, they are constant in their faith. When they fall down, they seek God's forgiveness. They maybe seek the help of His people, and they get back up. When others fall down, they seek to encourage those people and help them get up. Day in and day out, they can be relied on, like Luke was. Three different disciples. Three men who spent a lot of time with the Apostle Paul. Three men who, in Philemon and Colossians, Paul sends greetings from as his fellow workers. Three men who had very different life journeys. Mark, from failure to success. Demas, from success to failure. Luke, constant, day in and day out. Christian, which one of these men do you see yourself in? Right now, which one of these three men do you feel most like? Maybe you feel like Mark. You've made a lot of mistakes in your life, but you have sought with God's help to correct those things, and you have rededicated yourself to God's purposes. Maybe like Luke, you are trying your best to continually, day after day, serve God to the best of your ability, relying on His strength and His grace, relying on the help and the encouragement of your brothers and sisters who can rely on you too. Or maybe you're like Demas. You started out well, but you've fallen. You started out well, but your love of this present order of things has gotten in the way of your discipleship. Which one of these three men are you most like? And what does that say about what you need to do from this moment? We're going to sing a song that I hope will encourage anyone who's present tonight that needs to obey the gospel, we'll encourage you to do that. Christian, if you have not been living the way you ought to live, if you, like Demas, have abandoned the Lord, then you need to do like Mark did, make some changes in your life, because He can still use you. He still wants you to be part of His family and to be useful in His kingdom. But you're going to have to make the choice to submit yourself to Him. You're going to have to make the choice to seek His forgiveness in Christ. And as we already saw, if we'll confess, He will forgive. May there be somebody here tonight who's not yet a disciple of Christ. We want to see you begin that journey and imitate the steadfastness of Luke in that journey. We want you to see you begin that tonight by this evening, repenting of sin and confessing your faith in Jesus Christ and being united with Christ in baptism. Go away from this place a whole new person with a whole new purpose. Can we assist you in obeying the gospel of Christ? Can we submit you in making your life right with God through faith in His Son? If so, then come forward and let us know about that while we stand and while we sing together.